Today is a sad day in the life of America for several reasons. My brother-in-law is struggling with PTSD and TBI, traumatic brain injury, from his multiple tours in Iraq and Afghanistan. There are 26 soldiers every day that commit suicide, and Joe shared that with me just a bit ago. 26 each and every day choose to take their life rather than living their lives with what's troubling them. It's hard for them to live life when they have to remember some of the things that they've had to do in order to keep us safe. And rather than go forward living their lives, they choose to end it. Each day, 26 men and women that have served our country choose to end their lives. And part of the reason for that, their service is the terrorism that our country is going through. Today is the 15th anniversary of September 11th, when there were two planes that flew into the World Trade Centers in New York City. One plane flew into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. The other plane, en route to its destination, was overtaken by the passengers, and they chose to ditch the plane in a field rather than at its final destination. If I were to ask you what you were doing on July the 4th, 2001, I don't know that anyone here would be able to raise a hand and say, oh, I truly remember what I was doing July the 4th, 2001. Could anyone tell me how they celebrated Valentine's Day in 2001? Could anybody? No. But I'll bet you that every individual that was at the age of 5 or older on September 11th, 2001 will remember what they were doing that day, that Tuesday. I remember I had gone into the office at my normal time at 8 o'clock and had been sitting there talking with the secretary and my associate pastor, and she had the internet up, and she said, oh my, she says, a plane just struck the World Trade Center. I thought, that's odd. So we started listening to the commentary. And then my associate pastor and I went to our youth area, which was called the the Way In, which they had their own building. They had a TV there, and together Will and I sat there and watched what was going on. And the commentators were talking about what kind of a plane this might have been, and they didn't know exactly what had happened. Maybe the pilot had a heart attack or something like that, and there was lots of different speculations going on. And while we were watching that on the news, the second plane hit the tower, and I actually saw it take place. And at that moment, I turned to my associate pastor and said, America is under attack. Shortly after that, the news of the Pentagon took place. And they were, at that point, trying to get all the airplanes out of the sky. And then news of the crash, Flight 92, where they crashed at Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I remember the tragedy that took place that day, and I think you do too. I was so moved that my associate pastor and our videographer that always filmed our services put together a series of pictures, and then they loaded over that the music, Silent Night, and overlaid the voice. We did a community service that following Sunday, and this video that you're about to see was a part of that service. This video was put on YouTube and went viral and got over 34 million views. It was also sent directly to our state capitol in Illinois, and they used it for their service as well. This video that you're going to see is a remembrance, not of the horrific terrorism and the loss of life that took place that day, but it shares with me how great America is, because on that day it didn't matter whether you were black or white, whether you were Hispanic, whether you spoke English, or whether you spoke Arab, or whether you spoke Japanese or Chinese. It didn't matter what nationality, what creed, what culture you were from, everyone pulled together, because that's what America is made of. And so I ask you today to watch this video just to commemorate the 15th anniversary of September 11. Go ahead.
You say you'll never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to say goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him the peace to say, "Honey, I'm not going to make it. But it's okay. I'm ready to go." I was with his wife when he called as she fed breakfast to their children. I held her up as she tried to understand his words. And as she realized he wasn't coming home that night, I was in the stairwell of the 23rd floor when a woman cried out to me for help. "I've been knocking on the door of your heart for 50 years. I said, "Of course, I'll show you the way home. Only believe in me now." I was at the base of the building when the priest ministered to the injured and devastated souls. I took him home to tend his flock in heaven. He heard my voice and answered. I was on all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was with the crew as they were overtaken. I was in the very hearts of the believers there, comforting and assuring them that their faith has saved them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? I want you to know that I saw every face. I knew every name, though not all know me. Some met me for the first time on the 86th floor. Some sought me with their last breath. Some couldn't hear me calling to them through the smoke and flames. Come to me, this way. Take my hand. Some chose, for the final time, to ignore me. But I was there. I did not place you in the tower that day. You may not know why, but I do. However, if you were there in that explosive moment in time, would you have reached for me? September 11th, 2001 was not the end of the journey for you. But someday your journey will end, and I'll be there for you as well. Seek me now while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you know you're ready to go. I will be in the stairwell of your final moments. Remember, I love you.
As I view that video, I'm reminded of how America pulled together. I'm reminded of the men and the women that served tirelessly, searching through the rubble. The men and the women that would literally give their lives to try to rescue others. There were just short of 3,000 people that died that day. But since then, there has been a lot of people that have died that were working as rescuers, that had breathed some of those fumes, and they have since passed away because of the 9/11 fumes. So now there is over 3,000 that have died for that cause. Rather than focus on the tremendous loss, I believe God would want us to have more of an emphasis and more of a focus on how America came together, because America is great. Amen? And how these athletes can resist standing for the national anthem is beyond my comprehension and my ability to express my anger at them. To be raised in a very poor family, to have an abusive father, to go through school and win a scholarship and go to college for free and then sign a $34 million contract? Where else but America can an individual do that? And yet they protest by not standing at the national anthem. Something's wrong. See, I believe that we need to always put the proper emphasis on the way we look at things. We need to look at things the right way in order to have the proper results. Paul had been talking to the Christians there in Rome, and he said, you know, you've messed things up. You thought you were wise, but you've actually become fools. Paul expressed how God judges them, and he shared with them how they need to be giving their lives to Jesus Christ and allowing Him to control their lives. Therefore, they would be out of control themselves. He shared with them how they could know that they were right with God and how their lives could truly have balance if they were to live their lives in three dimensions, meaning the past, the present, and the future. Last week we saw how Paul had shared with them the importance of obedience. And so today we see that Paul is going to use six words, and he's going to give us the proper emphasis on three of them, on all six of them, showing that there should be more emphasis on one with less emphasis on the other. And that's why I've entitled the message today, More or Less. A couple weeks ago, there was a group of people in Buffalo, New York, that were protesting at an abortion clinic. And so they rightly should. But in their emphasis on life, one woman was heard to say, anyone that's had an abortion is going to burn in hell. And we know that that's not right. That's very judgmental. And her emphasis on life was lost because of her judgmental, damning attitude, which was wrong. So the emphasis is very, very important. And Paul is writing to the church here in Rome, and he's trying to let them know that there needs to be a proper emphasis in their lives and in their church. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5, and we will begin in verse 20. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that there has been 15 years past since that tragic day on September 11th, 2001. And we are so thankful that we can memorialize America coming together, and that we might emphasize how great America is rather than the tragedy of the terror that took place that day. Father God, we thank you. Sometimes we need to be jolted so that we can truly understand where our emphasis must lie. And so, Father, we thank you for Paul's writing to the church here in Rome. We pray today that we might see the emphasis that he has placed on these six words. And Father God, that we might truly allow that emphasis to impact our lives so that our lives will be changed. And we thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul starts out and he shares with them that there should be more emphasis upon grace rather than and less emphasis on the law. More on grace and less on the law. Look with me in verse 20, please. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So there's more emphasis here upon grace than there is upon the law. Now, the law of Moses definitely defined the sin. It defined the trespass. It also defined what should happen, the result, or the penalty for that particular transgression. The law always focused on the negative rather than focusing on the positive. See, the law, I believe, has subtly trained our society to focus on negative rather than the positive. We see that in our news. When you listen to the news, you're listening to the commentators share about all the law breakers, amen? But you don't hear about the law abiders. There's many more law abiders than there are law breakers. But all you hear about are the negatives. That's all you truly hear about. And the law has trained us to focus on the negative rather than the positive. I was over here at Schnucks, and I had given the young lady $20, and when she gave me the money back, she gave me too much money. Being the person that I am, I had these two little guys on my shoulder. Shh, don't say a thing. And this one was going, "Now you know you can't walk out of here with that. That's just wrong." Shh, what? And back, you know, and it didn't take very long at all. It didn't take long. And I said, "Ma'am, I think you made a mistake." And she was so defensive. "No, no, 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 no. I didn't make a mistake." I said, "Yeah, you did." "No, I did not." So we had an argument right there. It's like, you know, she thought, because she was focusing on the negative, that I was claiming that she had made a mistake and had shorted me money, when in all actuality, she had made a mistake but gave me too much money. And so I had to stop that before it became an argument. It was like, time out. Stop. Stop. "Ma'am, you gave me too much money." She looked at me. I said, "I gave you a 20. You gave me back a 20, a 5, 4 ones, and some change. I've actually made money in this transaction. And I've got groceries." I would say, "You made a mistake. Do you want the money back?" And I backed up a little bit and leaned forward, and the person in line is standing there going, The law has trained us to focus on the negative rather than the positive. Paul places more emphasis on the grace because grace produces love. Grace produces mercy. Grace produces compassion. Grace produces forgiveness. But the law only condemns. That's all the law can do. I read a while back, I was reading one of my books, And there was an example given by the author about Harry Morehouse, who was a great preacher in England. Harry Morehouse. He had walked to his church every day, and he knew the people of the community. And en route to the church, he ran into this little boy who was carrying a pitcher of milk. And as they had this short conversation, he found out that the young boy had gone to the grocery store to get some milk. And that's back in the day when they would actually just fill up somebody's pitcher with milk, you know. And so the little boy wanted to run home and get this milk to his mother. And in his haste, he fell and dropped the pitcher. And the milk spilt and the pitcher broke and everything. And he started to cry. And Harry Morehouse, I guess, tried to help him and tried to console him. And the little boy says, "My mama's going to whoop me." You know, and he says, "No, I don't think your mama will whoop you." He says, "No, my mama's going to whoop me." And he says, "Well, let's see if we can put this back together." So he went and he got some glue from the church, and they were trying to glue this pitcher back together. And they'd get a couple pieces put back together, and they'd put in a one of the last pieces, and another piece would fall out, and they tried to put that in, and things just weren't fitting like they were supposed to. And so the little boy, every time a piece would fall out, the little boy would start crying. And Harry Morehouse said, "Just a minute, let's just forget about this." He took the young boy to the store, and there he bought another pitcher. And this pitcher was prettier and better than the old pitcher. And so they went to the grocery store, got the milk, and Harry Morehouse carried that milk in the pitcher all the way to the child's house. And as he went to go up the stairs, he handed it carefully to the young boy and said, "Now, do you think your mama's going to whoop you?" And he smiled at her and said, "No, I don't think so. This one's really nice. Thank you, Pastor." See, the boy was focusing on the negative rather than the positive. See, the law has trained us to focus on the negative. That's why Paul places more emphasis on grace rather than the law, because grace produces love. It produces mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Those things that the law cannot produce. Secondly, Paul writes and gives more emphasis upon life with less emphasis upon death. Look with me, please, in verse 21. "That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." See, God places the same emphasis on life rather than death that Paul does. Matter of fact, when you look throughout the Bible, heaven is mentioned 284 times. But hell is mentioned only 119 times. That's because God puts more emphasis on life than he does on death. God puts more emphasis on life because he wants us to live for an eternity with him. Matter of fact, he says, "I want you to choose a blessing or cursing, life or death. Choose life." That's what his word says. He wants us to choose life because he created us for a relationship, so that everything we are, everything that we do, is a result of that relationship that we are in with him. I truly believe I like hellfire and damnation preaching, but hellfire preaching is going to become history very easily. And the reason for that is when we focus on death, on those negatives, we never, ever solve the problem. Consequential Christianity is doomed to failure. Let me prove my point. If society was worried about the consequences of their actions, we wouldn't see or have AIDS. If society was worried about the consequences of their action, we wouldn't have murder. Our prisons wouldn't be filled. We wouldn't have thieves that break into homes to take things that don't belong to them. But they are not worried about the consequences. Why? Because consequential actions don't deter. When we focus on life, then we actually can handle the consequences. That's why our focus must be upon life and not upon death. There was a man by the name of Sir Edward Jones who was a painter. I've been reading several different books, as you can probably tell. Sir Edward Jones was a painter, and he was visiting his daughter. And in the process of visiting his daughter, they sat down for lunch, and the granddaughter was misbehaving, and the daughter would fuss at her, and fuss at her, and fuss at her. And pretty soon, she got up and reprimanded her and made the daughter go and stand with her, facing a corner. Sir Edward Jones, being a good grandfather, did not want to disrupt his daughter's discipline of the granddaughter. But the next day, he brought his paints and his palette with his brush over. And that corner that his granddaughter stood in, he started to paint a beautiful mural. A picture of tall grasses blowing in the breeze with little puppies playing and butterflies flying around and a little girl running and pulling a kite that's flying behind her. And he told his daughter, he says, you know, when you make the granddaughter go over there, which is fine, at least now she's going to have something to look at. Focusing more on life than he is on death. That's what God does with us. Even though we sin, he has his arms open wide to us and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I'm a sinner. You want me to come to you? Yes, he says. That's why anyone that will accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross at Calvary as full payment of their sin, that they by faith can accept Christ as their Savior, they too can be in an eternal relationship with Almighty God. Lastly, Paul writes, because there's more emphasis upon righteousness and less emphasis upon sin. Look with me, please, in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? One has to have priority. You cannot be dead and alive at the same time, would you agree? One has to have priority. Now, just because you're dead to sin does not mean you're alive unto righteousness. No. But if you are alive unto righteousness, that means that sin has no appeal to you. My sister, bless her heart, they had a son by the name of Ethan, and he's extremely ADHD. Good kid. Ethan's now almost the age of my son. He's graduated from high school. He's out on his own, living his life, a good kid. But when he was just a little one, man, I mean to tell you, you'd put him down and his feet were going like this from the time you put him down in the morning till you laid him down at night to go to bed. He was constantly just go, 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 go. And he would go to the refrigerator and my sister would say, "What are you doing?" He says, "I want some soda." Instead of saying, "No, you can't have any soda." Because my sister knew that he's going to hear that two-letter word, no, thousands of times before he ever graduates. Thousands of times he's going to hear the word no. So she wanted the word no to have significance so that when she used it, Ethan would be able to connect the dots and realize that's off limits. So he's standing there at the door. He asks, "I want some soda." So you know what my sister says? She doesn't say no. She goes, "Okay, let's have some juice first." So they have some juice. He drinks part of the juice, puts the glass down, and away he goes. Totally forgetting about the soda. Why? Because he's ADHD. Well, she didn't have to tell him no. She just redirected him. And that's what God does for us. He redirects our lives so that we can have one priority. And that priority is righteousness rather than sin. The emphasis is not on the don'ts. The emphasis is actually on the do's. See, Christianity is not a life that is lived according to a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, it just used to kill me when we were going to Open Door Baptist Church, and it was right after I was saved. I was a heavy smoker. I was smoking 2 and sometimes 3 packs a day, so I mean I was lighting up one right after another. And I was lighting them up, burning them up. And Sunday was a killer because we went to church, we went to Sunday school, we went to worship service, and we were there from 9 to noon, and that meant 3 hours of not having a cigarette. And so as soon as they said amen, man, I was out the back door. I was out the door, I was lighting up, and then these little old ladies would come walking out. And they'd say, "I'm praying for you, Brother Craig, that God just takes that away from you." And I heard that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday until this little guy on this shoulder finally got the best of me. And I looked at them and I said, "You need to get right then with God because he's not answering your prayer." That's right. I told them that. It was a moment of weakness that I had. Oh. My pastor, when we started building that church, his son was a smoker too, and we would work in the church, and then we'd run outdoors, and we'd have a cigarette, and then we'd run back in and work real quick and run back out. About every 15 minutes, we'd be outside smoking. The pastor says, "You're not getting anything done. Come on. You can just smoke in here while you're working." And we went, "Yeah, but it's a church." He says, "No, it's not. That hasn't been dedicated yet. If God comes back, if Jesus comes back, they're going to put hay in here. Just get the thing done." More emphasis on the righteousness, getting it done, than it was on the sin. See, I believe that we need to spend less time focusing on the sin and more time living right. Did you hear what I said? See, we need to allow, and that's what Paul is writing to the church here in Rome, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us so that He is living His life in and through us. And he does that by expressing the character of Christ in our lives. That character of Christ is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And if we're letting him lead us and live his life in and through us, we will be living our lives right. How can we stand at the foot of the cross looking up to Christ and continue to sin? We can't with a clear conscience. We can't if we're truly one of His. He will convict us of that sin and we will turn from it as we repent of that sin that's in our lives. Today we're going to have a song of invitation. So I encourage you today, maybe there's someone in your family that you need to pray for. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to pray for, a friend. Maybe you need to simply come and pray and say, God, I've been living my life according to a list of do's and don'ts. God, I want to live my life according to what you say, according to your leadership in my life. I want to have the proper emphasis in my life, active in my life. And the only way you can is to yield yourself afresh to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. As our worship team comes, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We pray, Father, that you will help us to see the importance of having the proper emphasis in our lives, that we could truly live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you as you are leading us each and every day. And Father God, we pray that every heart that is here will be open to your leadership. So Father, be with us through this invitation now, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.